We're going home fed. And I don't mean just physically by the King James. But there's something about what I liken it to is when Jerry, with our first two children, she didn't nurse them because our lifestyle was so busy. But over in Nairobi, in that laid-back African society, Jerry nursed Jimmy for 5 months. And many times I'd walk in the room and she was sitting there and, you know, he was kind of making those little sounds and just so relaxed. And Jerry just loved the experience. And I could tell Jimmy was getting fed, but so was Jerry. Because she felt that she had something to contribute, to help in the life of another. And that in itself feeds you. And so Jerry and I are just delighted that God gave us the privilege and opportunity of being here with you. I just had a chance to look through a few of the evaluations, and I really feel that we owe some of you, and maybe many of you, a deep apology for the change in schedule yesterday. Apparently, it being a question and answer time on the schedule, there were a number of you who missed that session on communication and said, "It's interesting." One of you said, "It's something like it's interesting that you were talking about communication and we didn't get the communication that you were going to be speaking on communication." And all I can say is, I'm sorry, we were wrong. And but I think Jerry and I felt that we would have more time overnight to give thought to the questions if we went on and covered communication, and then last night let her take the one on physical affection, and that way then today we'd deal with that. My rationale was okay. It's just that we didn't get the word to you, and I apologize for that. Bob had a hesitation on it, but I think we being the speakers, he wanted to do what we felt was best, and so me seeing the broad kind of overall picture, I didn't get down to the details of what that some of you might take off into town or take an extra long nap, so I'm sorry about that. And if you have the tapes, why, you'll hear the material. Well, let me just lead us in a word of prayer as we begin. Father, I remember the first time I ever came in this room in 1954. No curtains, no drapes. And Lord, how I sensed your presence on these grounds and in this room, and felt that you had smiled on us and the navigators and had given us this wonderful piece of your real estate in which to bring in your people and to feed them and encourage them and help them, and how over the years hundreds and hundreds of conferences have been held here and thousands upon thousands of people have come. And Lord, we don't just treat this perfunctorily, but we take each occasion as an opportunity to say to you, Lord, what do you want us to do? And Father, this conference has been an unusual blessing to Jerry and me. We have commented many, many times during the weekend of what wonderful, refreshing people you have brought here to fellowship with us and we with them. And Lord, we pray in this last session that we may have an unusual sense of your presence with us. Father, that Jesus Christ would be exalted, that he would be glorified, that we would not think of ourselves, but that we would focus on him. And we pray, Lord, that you would minister your word to us by your Spirit. And we also pray, Lord, that you would give us the capacity to be able to learn and absorb and to hear. So often Jesus would say, if any man has ears to hear, let him hear. And Father, we really ask ourselves if our hearts, our spiritual ears are tuned to hear what you want us to hear. So Father, we commit this meeting to you and pray that when the time is over here, that we will know that we have been in the presence of God and that you have ministered to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Through last evening, we covered the common needs that a husband and a wife have, but I put here in red the two needs, a unique need that I feel a husband has and a unique need that I feel a wife has. And so I'm going to lead off here and give some thoughts on a wife's unique need in the home and in the marriage for leadership. Now, I want to begin by talking about what leadership is not. Because this day and time, there is so much roaring around out there in the world about the roles in marriage. And whenever you talk about the husband being the leader, all of a sudden, boom, the red lights go on and there's kind of an attitude of, now wait just a minute, I'm not going to be a doormat. And what do you mean by leader? Well, let's talk about what we don't mean by leadership. First of all, leadership is not dictatorship. That is not what it means to be a leader. Peter was writing to the leaders of the Christians who were scattered and in exile. And in 1 Peter 5, he said, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness." And get this, "not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge." He said, you may be elders, but don't you lord it over people. But notice there are people who have been put under your charge. You're responsible for them. And he says, but proving yourselves to be examples to the flock. And I'll come back to that concept in a minute. When Paul wrote to Philemon in verses 8 and 9, he said, as an apostle, I could command you to do what is right. But for love's sake, I rather beseech you or entreat you or beg you. He was saying in that particular issue, he said, I could command you. But he said, I choose not to do that. I beseech you. And so leadership is not dictatorship. I remember one time hearing about a husband who said to his wife, they got into a heated discussion over something, and he said, woman, obey thy husband. You know, I never did get the end of that story of whether she ever did or not or how it ended. All I heard was what he said to her. But you know, when I just even say that, I don't get the witness of the Holy Spirit on that. I have never in all the 40 and a half years that I've known Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I have never had God shout from heaven and say, Jim, obey thy God. Now, he's communicated very clearly, very lovingly, very directly, very powerfully, but I can choose to obey. He doesn't make me obey. And I am under his charge. Woman was created from the rib of man. She was not made from his head to top him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon, but out of his side to be equal to him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved. So leadership is not dictatorship. Leadership is not making unilateral decisions. That's the second thing it is not. It isn't making unilateral decisions. In Proverbs 24, the writer says, in verses 5 and 6, a wise man is strong, and a man of knowledge increases power. For by wise guidance you will wage your war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. In Proverbs 11:14, the writer says, where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in abundance of counselors there is victory. In chapter 15:22 of Proverbs, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. And then in chapter 20, verse 18, Solomon says, prepare plans by consultation and make war by wise guidance. And I think I mentioned last night or sometime during the weekend that in my opinion, a husband's most effective counselor is his wife, if they are together in spirit. Jerry and I know a man that all of his life he's made unwise decisions. He has just run from pillar to post. The grass was always greener on the other side of the fence. He had an extremely adaptive wife. And she would occasionally try to get a word in, but when she couldn't, she just followed along. And even now in her latter years, she just has such a beautiful, sweet spirit. But the husband has just banged his head against the wall everywhere he's gone. And I tell you, he has lived in more places than four or five of us could hold up and count on our hands. One day in his latter years, he sat in his house with his daughter, and he said to her with tears in his eyes, "Honey, how can a man know the will of God?" And the daughter said she thought but did not say. Well, Dad, you could have asked Mom and listened to her. And yet there are some people who feel like that in order to be the head of the house, to be the leader, that they've got to make all the decisions and make them without counsel. And those passages that we read said plans are frustrated without consultation. And so many times in life, for instance, just about a month ago, we were about to buy a house down in Oklahoma, and I mean the house was just perfect. It was absolutely one of these that you could move in today and have people in for dinner tomorrow night. Nothing needed to be done in the house. No painting. The wallpaper in the half bath was exactly what we would have chosen. I mean, the house was absolutely perfect. But Jerry had no peace. There was something about it that gave her no peace. And it really agitated me, by the way, for a few days. I thought, well, why not? Why not? If it's everything you wanted, you said you loved the house. And I couldn't get over it until finally, after a few days, God began to bring some other factors to our attention that it would have been, I think, a bad decision to get that house. Now, God used her lack of peace as a blinking red light to stop and just wait. But sometimes I've run across, I remember I was in a home one day and there was this husband who had this beautiful boat out in the yard. I said, wow, that's a nice boat. And in the conversation, we were staying in this home, I found out he bought that boat without ever talking that over with his wife. Now, to be very honest, if I were that wife, I'd have problems about that. Because he might have gotten upset if she went out and bought a hairbrush, you know, without asking him, but he goes and buys a boat without asking her. So leadership is not making unilateral decisions. And thirdly, it's not always being right or being the best in everything. In fact, Romans 12:10 says, with regard to brotherly love, show honor to one another, and in personal honors, constantly be pushing one another to the front. This translation says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. And a leader is not the one who has all the good ideas or is the most talented or gifted in something. I was counseling one time at a navigator staff conference. And this couple came in, and usually when a couple comes from counseling, they'll kind of take a little time for a rapport and then maybe even throw up a little test balloon to see how you respond to it. If you can handle that one and you accept them, then they'll give you the real problem. But in this case, I mean, they had hardly hit the seat until the husband says, I'm going to get right to the point. My problem is, I'm supposed to be the leader in the home, And out of every 10 good ideas that we have in our marriage, 9 of them come from my wife. And very frankly, I'm threatened by her. He said, I'll just admit it. He says, you know, she has all these good ideas, and I'm supposed to be the leader. And I don't know how I'm going to lead a woman that has that many good ideas. And she was sitting there, and she says, well, yeah, I want him to be the leader, but, you know, it seems foolish to throw good ideas out simply to help him be secure in his leadership. And she was kind of frustrated, and he was frustrated. And so as I sat there listening to them, I absolutely started shooting up words of prayer, because I'm telling you, boy, I could just see her brain emanating. Man, I mean, I could tell we had one smart woman. And I thought, Lord, how does a man lead a woman like that? And I just kind of was sitting there praying with my eyes open and listening. But I thought, now, Lord, give me an answer. And I discovered this, that the ideas God gives you while you're praying, always check them out, because they're usually... He speaks to you when you're praying. And so when I got through, I said, now wait just a minute. Let's look at this. I said, is a leader the one who always has the best ideas and is the one who is the best in everything? I said, no. First of all, a leader is the one who recognizes a good idea when he sees it. And I said, secondly, he's the one that makes the decision we're going to use this idea. And I said to him, I said, why don't you thank God that he gave you a wife with a pregnant mind? And let her be a tremendous resource to this relationship. But I said, you're going to have to be on your toes and take your anointing from God to be able to recognize when that 10th idea comes along that isn't a good one, and then reject that one. But I said to her, I said, now, you know, it's very evident to me in sitting here that God has really gifted you. But I said, remember that in the biblical roles that God has given us in the home, be sure and handle your gift with humility. And really, see, he needed humility to be willing to let a smart wife contribute to that relationship. She needed humility to not start thinking, huh, I'm married to a dumb bunny, and to start exalting yourself, because I told her, I said, if you exalt yourself above your husband, God will really humble you. If you don't humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, God will humble you. And she listened, and she was very grateful for that. And so leadership is not dictatorship. It is not making unilateral decisions. It's not always being right or the best in everything. Well, what is it? What do we mean by leadership? I think, first of all, it means setting the pace in devotion and character. Let me just be honest with you this morning. Do you know something that bothers me in America today, and it may be this way all over the world? In the dating relationship, who is it that sets the standards? Just out there in the world as well as in the Christian body. Who sets the standards? Most of the time it's the women. A man, it's kind of common knowledge. A man will go as far as a woman will let him. I tell you, that is not true with a man of God. To let the woman set the standard in character. And I'll tell you, I tell this all the time to single girls. I say, if you've got to be the one that's always blowing the whistle, don't marry that guy. And husbands, though, many times have sold themselves out to mammon, to the place to where God's anointing, God's blessing, God's power, the fullness of the Holy Spirit is not there. And so she's the one who's always having to say, well, honey, that's not honest. And sweetheart, we shouldn't do that. And darling, we can't sit here and get on the kids for watching that movie on TV when they go to bed, and then we turn over to the Playboy channel. I mean, why is it the wife has to say that? A leader is one who leads in character and devotion. I tell you another thing that bothers me. You look at the Bible study groups around America, and they're packed with women. Where are the men? They're making money. And I think that a leader is one who, Joe Aldrich said that one of his earliest memories is getting up in the morning at 5 o'clock to go on his paper route and looking through the crack in his parents' bedroom door and seeing his dad down on his knees beside the bed before the first rays of dawn. A leader is one who goes into God's presence to find blessing and power and knowledge and leading and guidance for his family. It is setting the pace and character and devotion, being the model in the home as the intercessor. Number two, it's assuming the loving responsibility for his wife's well-being in every area of her life. Now, Jerry is an individual. She has to answer before God. But I really believe that if Jerry breaks emotionally or physically or spiritually and she backslides, I believe before God that God is going to hold me partially responsible for that. Because in Proverbs, or rather in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer says in verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." See, I'm going to have to give an account. And I realize this was written in an agrarian society talking about cattle raising, but in Proverbs 27:23, the writer of Proverbs said, "Know well the face," and the footnote here says, "the condition of your flocks, and pay attention to your herds." When you've been given responsibility for something, you need to know the condition of that. And I just feel that ever so often, Jerry and I need to sit down and have a good heart-to-heart talk and just to say, "Honey, how do you feel things are between you and the Lord? And is there anything I can pray for you? Is there anything you need help on? Is everything okay?" And it's assuming the loving responsibility. For instance, you men in your business, if you own your business, boy, you look after, make sure those employees are, their morale's high and that they're producing and things are going smooth down at the office. And if I were to ask you now rate your employees. Well, this guy over here, boy, he sells $10,000 worth every month. And by the way, I'm just about to provide a plaque for this guy because, man, he sold so much insurance this year that he's led the whole city in insurance. And you know what they're producing. But if someone were to ask you, "How is your wife doing spiritually?" "Well, I don't know. I haven't asked her. I don't know." Well, you see, leadership is one who, whether it's, and even the secular world knows this, that in the military or anything, the leader is one who gets out among his men and women to find out how they're doing. And so it's assuming responsibility. Thirdly, it's taking responsibility for all decisions and problems in the home. Taking the responsibility for all decisions and problems in the home. Now, real quickly, I want to jump in and say, it doesn't mean he makes all the decisions. He doesn't solve all the problems, but he makes sure that those decisions are made and that the problems are solved. I've had women come into my office in counseling and say, "Jim, my husband has absolutely abdicated the home. He doesn't want to know about the decisions. He doesn't want to know about the problems. He's pushed it all off on me, and now I have to do it all. He just sleeps here, eats here, and sleeps with me. I have to discipline the kids when there's a problem. He doesn't want to hear about it." And when she tells me this, there are times when I have to say it to her in different ways or maybe wait and talk to the husband, but I just say, "Boy, that woman is not getting leadership at home, and she would love to have it." I am finding that when Jesus said, "Love your wives as Christ loved the church," there is, I would dare say that there's probably not one woman in 1,000 that wouldn't love to follow a man who would love her like Jesus Christ loves the church. And Jesus has said to me, anytime I need wisdom, come and ask him. And of course, he can give me the wisdom. And of course, since we husbands are not God, we sometimes have to kind of help the wife come up with her own wisdom, but we get involved. And so leadership is making sure, though, that in that home, the decisions are made and the problems are solved, and not abdicating that responsibility. It might be that, boy, on some of those decisions, my wife could make them far better than I could. Fine, let's let her make them. But I see to it, though, that they are made. And if she needs help with them, like she came to me one day and she had this problem. We had this girl living in the home, and somehow there was kind of friction with the schedule. And man, as I listened to it, I couldn't figure out what the answer to that was. And I said, honey, let me just take a little time. And I ran down the street to our church, and I went down in the basement, and I think it was a Saturday, and I just took a couple of hours to pace the floor, and I said, now, Lord, it's so evident we've got a problem there. And Lord, what is the answer to this? And as I just paced the floor and waited on the Lord, he gave me some ideas. I wrote them down. I went back to the house, and I called the girls together, and I said, now, look, this seems to be the problem. Would this be the solution? Could we do this? And they both lit up and said, yeah, that would solve it. In that case, I went and got the mind of God on something and came back, and we solved a problem in the home. Now, there are times when Jerry will come to me and she'll say, honey, Rodney has this problem, or Valerie this problem, and I've thought through that maybe we ought to do this. And I say, well, sweetheart, that's terrific. That's a good idea. Yeah, let's do that. But men to not abdicate, to get involved to whatever degree, would be wise and honoring. Then fourthly, it is keeping God-ordained priorities. And we talked about that this morning in the scheduling problem. But a leader is one who knows his own capacity. And you see, in life, you're going to get in trouble if you take one area of your life and then put that car, boy, in low gear and just ram it right into the wall. There's very few of us in life that can major in just one thing. Which, see, I've got my work, but I've also got my walk with God. I've got my family. Then I've got my church or my ministry. Keeping balance. One day, Jerry and I went to a conference out in California that was just like this one. And the first night of the conference, we saw this couple. I would say they were in their early 40s, and we thought they were on their honeymoon. They would look at each other and just kind of glow when they talked to each other, and whenever they weren't with other people, you'd see them off walking, sitting, talking. He was looking at her like I described that young couple in the restaurant. Well, this was a 40-year-old couple. And I said to Jerry on the first night, I bet they're on their honeymoon. And I bet you he may be a widower, and she's a widow, or somehow they're getting married late in life, but they're on their honeymoon. And it was such a busy conference that until the noon meal on Sunday, we didn't have a chance to talk to them. After the prayer, we had a chance to sit right by him, and I mean, the guy had no longer said amen. Then I turned and said, how long have you been married? And he said, oh, 23 years. I kind of had a double take, and I said, well, you know, my wife and I thought you were on your honeymoon. And they said, well, we are. And they said, Jim, several years ago, I was making money hand over fist. We had the lake house, the boat on the lake, the camper. We had all the cars in the driveway. And he said, our marriage was coming apart. My wife was heading for the divorce court. Our kids were out on the streets. We were having problems with them. And one day, the Holy Spirit said to me, 10 years from now, what do you want? That money, that boat, that lake house, or do you want your family? And I knew that before God, I didn't have the capacity to do what I needed to do in my spiritual life, in my family, and keep that demanding job that I had that was making me all that money. And so I knew something had to go, and I went to the company president, and I said, I want to be demoted just to a clerk in the company. And the guy thought I was insane. And he said, I had to go back to him several times before he believed that I meant what I said. He said, I took over a 50% cut in pay. He said, I had to sell the lake house. We sold the boat. We sold the camper. But he said, my wife and I started spending time together in the evening, taking long walks. We started talking together. And he said, God put a tremendous love back into our lives. And our kids came in off the street and started doing their homework in the living room at night down around our feet. And he said, several times over the years, my company has tried to hire me back into management. And he said, man, I won't touch it with a 10-foot pole. He said, I know where the fun's at. He said, life isn't just work and making money. He said, I made enough to put bread on the table with that lesser job. But he said, man, I am so rich to have my wife and my kids. I would dare say there may be some in this room that need to reevaluate your life career because you're paying too high a price for it. There's other areas of your life that are suffering, and God is taking note of that. You're not being a good steward of all your responsibilities. And when too much, just like in a budget, if you put too much over in clothes, something else is going to have to go. You can't put all you want. You know, the first time I ever made up this budget, I started putting what I thought we needed in all the categories, and when I got down at the bottom, I added it up, and good night, it was several hundred dollars more than I was making. And I thought, well, something's got to go, and so I started taking stuff out. And we had to live with reality. You only have 24 hours a day. You only have a certain capacity. You may be a 10-talent man, you a 5, me a 1 or 2. But you got to, humility is living with the reality of your capacity. And a leader is one who keeps his God-ordained priorities and keeps balance in his life. And then fifthly, leadership is something that's given to you, not something you demand. And it's important because God holds the husband responsible. Hebrews 13:17, they that are going to have to give an account. And I believe that God created a woman to need an anchor. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:7, he just brings out that women are created to need male leadership in the way God intended within the home. And I believe today that the major reason for the feminist movement is there's a bunch of angry women who have not been loved in a godly way. Because you see, when Jesus loved, he washed the feet of his disciples. Too many husbands, Jerry and I were talking with a missionary woman who said, my father was a missionary in China, and he was taken into captivity, and he was tortured, and all over the world his name was blared out as what a martyr he was for the cause of Christ. And she said, everywhere he went, people almost bowed and scraped to my father. But she said, he was unbearable to live with at home. If he sat down in that chair and within 15 seconds, if his eggs weren't put in front of him and just like he wanted them cooked, he'd give my mother a tongue lashing like you wouldn't believe. And she said, I had a hard time in the Christian life putting things together. They didn't match up. All this acclaim of this great Christian leader, and then at home, he was unbearable to live with. Well, you see, Jesus didn't lead like that. Jesus himself's the one that fixed breakfast on the shore that morning. He fixed breakfast for all the disciples. And maybe there are times when the husband ought to do the dishes and ought to do a little cooking or something. But the leader is the chief of servants. And a woman needs, she is created to need headship and to need leadership. So Jerry's going to come now and talk about a need that a husband has. And by the way, I want to say this, that a few years ago, there was a survey taken in the Menninger Mental Hospital in Kansas, and they discovered that the business executives who were in that hospital were there not because of business problems, but because of domestic problems. And I tell you, when things aren't right at home, I'm telling you, it's just like pulling the plug on a bathtub with a man's emotional energy. It's the rare man that can function at high compression when things aren't right at home. In fact, some of the secular businesses, I understand, I haven't gotten this officially, but I understand IBM has some kind of emphasis to where they really, really screen what the wife is like before they hire the husband, because they know that if she's not happy with IBM, he's not going to produce. And so, and then they get involved in helping that marriage if it's tottering, because they're doing it for economic reasons. But in the Christian church, boy, I tell you, It makes a lot of difference with me when I go to minister for Jesus Christ if I know that Jerry's at home saying, boy, God bless that man when he goes out there. Woo, that helps me. But if I think she's sitting there thinking, you know, you're a phony. You're going to preach to those people, and I don't mind that, but I wish you'd square things a little away a little here with the kids and me. Well, you see, then I need to get some homework done. But it is true, and I've watched it. Boy, men are torn apart if they have a wife who is not adapting and trying to fit in with what God has called him to do. And let me change that to say call them to do. And so Jerry's going to come up and just give some thoughts on a husband's need for adaptation.
I really thank God that I can adapt to a man like that. I'm really grateful. I saw this little cartoon I wanted to share with you. Does that make you gals want to adapt to a man like that? But if there isn't a... Oh, I'm sorry. It says, let's go out and celebrate our anniversary tomorrow night if the TV isn't fixed.
Sweetheart, this has slipped down a little bit.
And it is so much easier for a wife to adapt to her husband if she really feels cared for, if she feels important to him and she feels loved and cherished. It is so much easier for her to adapt. And she wants to. She really wants to, but there needs to be a setting of a stage there just to make it so much easier for her.
It'll only go so far.
Hope it woke you up too. I bet you're getting tired about now.
It's amazing what you'll do to get their attention.
Yeah, just so it works. What's that?
Your mic.
Can you hear?
Yeah.
Okay. Let me just mention one thing before I get into this, because I'm afraid I'll forget. But if it would help any of you to have a reprint of what we've covered in this seminar, it was in the Discipleship Journal, issue number 14. And you could always write to the Navigators and ask for a reprint. It's called Intimate Marriage in an Age of Distance, but just Intimate Marriage is the main title of the article, if that would help you. I think some of you missed the one on communication, and it's all in here. So wanted to mention that. That's issue 14. Adaptation is a husband's unique need. And submission is a word that we often hear. Well, we don't hear it as much these days. I think we've learned to use the word adaptation, and actually the more modern translations usually use that word. But the word submission is a very legitimate word. It's a good word, but it's been a greatly misunderstood word because it hasn't always been presented in balance so that we can understand what it means. And often when we gals think of the word submission, we get a picture of a husband who is very insecure, very authoritarian, and someone who needs us to help him prove that he is really the leader by pumping him up. And so it's not a true picture. And then we think of the wife as this little gal who is over-dependent and unable to think on her own and has to ask her husband everything and has to go to him on every problem and every decision. And that is not what the word means. That's not what God intended us to understand from the word submission. But we're going to use the word adaptation because I think it communicates better. It actually means to adjust to changes. Or another way to put it is to fit in or to harmonize. I often, when I think of that word harmonize, I think of the mental picture of an orchestra. And if one instrument in the orchestra insists on just doing its own thing and just playing its own tune, then it's not in harmony with the rest of the orchestra, and you get a discord. You don't get a beautiful sound coming forth. And God wants us to harmonize in marriage. God's role for the wife is to be an adapter. It's to be a helper. Would you hand me my Bible? I forgot. There's a verse that I want to read to you. It's in 1 Corinthians 11:3 that says this better than I could say it. And it says, "Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ." So here we're going to get the picture here of how this works out. "And the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." So what it is saying is that the head of every man is Christ, that Jim has to answer to God for the kind of leadership that he gives me. I have to answer to God for whether or not I am accepting his leadership and following his leadership. And then it even goes on to say that the head of Christ is God, because all the time that Christ was here in this world, he continually adapted to God. And he says, I do nothing of myself, and I do always those things that please him. And over again, he demonstrated that he was adapting to God in order that he could be a model to us in our homes, in our relationships to each other. We can help our husband be a success by adapting to him. If a man feels that his wife is really behind him, like Jim was mentioning a few minutes ago, it gives him an emotional energy with which to cope with his responsibilities. It enables him to really do a good job of what he feels responsible for. And I have experienced this a few times in the home, that when Jim has gone on a trip and I have to be both mother and dad, and if I get some guff from the children, boy, you know, that's weighty, that's heavy. And I've got to try to figure out how to keep that thing in balance. And it's been good for me, because then when Jim comes back, I am so much more grateful for him. And I find myself thinking, you know, I really want to adapt to Jim. I really want to follow his leadership, because I know what it's like to not have your leadership followed. Those kids, you know, sometimes give me a hard time, and that's no fun to try and lead somebody that isn't wanting to be led. And so I want to help him. I don't want to be a hindrance to him. Adaptation is doing everything to help your husband be a success. And that, in turn, I think we understand, and what we've been saying, I hope you get the feeling that we're not saying it's a one-way street. That Jim is interested in helping me feel successful in what I do too. He wants to help me in my role in the home to feel like a success and to give me a hand when I need it. Jeremiah 45:5 says, "Are you seeking great things for yourself? Seek them not. For behold, I'm going to bring evil on all flesh, but I will give your life to you as a prize wherever you go." And what he is saying is, don't let your goal be a self-seeking goal, just to promote yourself. But, you know, just be on the lookout for the other person. And one thing that I have discovered in life, and it's been a great encouragement to me, is just to remember that a woman's life is seasonal. When your children are young, you feel like you're never going to get out of the dirt, diapers, and dishes syndrome. And even though it seems heavy at times, you feel like you're running. And then they get in school, in junior high, and high school, and you're in the car all the time. You're a taxi driver. You're a chauffeur, running here and running there. And your life can seem very busy. And there were times when I found myself thinking, boy, you know, I feel like all I do is wait on people. You know, I'm cooking, or I'm doing laundry. I'm just waiting on people all the time. And occasionally God would bring the thought to me that, you know, your life is going to keep changing. Your role as a woman is going to keep changing. And what you're doing now is very significant, because the attitude with which you accept this role that I've given you of building into these young lives is going to really pay off if you do it right. The kind of mother I am with those children when they're little, whether I'm developing a patient spirit, whether I am training them, whether I'm spending the time with them that I need to, when those children are in their teens and they're out of high school, then what I have done all those years is really going to show up for what it is. And that is what is going to give me a life story and a credibility if I do it right. If I don't do it right, then when I'm up in my 40s and 50s and those children are out on their own, then I have nothing to say. I can't help the younger women because I didn't learn my lessons well when I was younger. I balked and I bucked at it and I didn't let my husband lead me and I was not the model and example that God wanted me to be during those days. So that's been a challenge to me. The words I've thought of is, just remember, Jerry, you're becoming a message. And I would try to tell myself that over and over as the years went by. Remember, you're becoming a message. And so you don't have time for a ministry right now. I mean, sometimes there's some time for some. Other times it seems like you don't. But that is not the real issue. The issue is, are you doing the God-given priorities that He has placed at your feet? Are you doing those things? And are you becoming a message? Because you will have a ministry someday. But it will be a ministry that speaks out of your life. You won't just be giving advice. People will be able to see that it has actually worked in your own life. And there's no message worth listening to if it isn't backed up by a life anyway. There's no credibility to it. Well, why is adaptation important? One reason why it's important is that it's in obedience to God's command. It pleases Him. And I often stop and think, well, why am I here? Why has God put me here? Why did He make me a woman? He put me in this role, and He wants me to accept this as a God-given role and to do it in a way that is pleasing to Him. It's important because nothing really works well with two heads. And Jim mentioned the illustration of a football team where the quarterback had to make the calls, but that he listened in the huddle to what the others thought. And I thought that was a good illustration of that. Often you find yourselves making different decisions, and it has to do with some decisions are easier for Jim to make than they are me. If we're going to buy a stereo, I'd rather he research it, frankly, and I'd rather he come up with what he feels is best on that. And if it comes to wallpapering the kitchen or some other rooms in the house, he really could care less. I mean, he would just assume I just go ahead and do what I like on that. And so we give each other freedom in these areas. We want to work together. And I can remember one time where I think it's good to do things in consultation with each other. You don't consult each other on everything. You know, there are a lot of things that you don't need to bother each other with. You go ahead and make a decision. I remember in just the first year of our marriage, we were living in Lincoln, Nebraska, and money was very, very tight. We prayed in food money. And I remember one time we were very low, and some money came through the mail. Someone sent us a check. Or it was just some cash, I guess. And I opened that envelope, and I saw that money. And the first thought that ran through my mind is, well, since we're so short of money these days, we're having to be so careful on what we spend it on, I probably ought to ask Jim in this situation if it's all right if I go and buy a hairbrush. And then my second thought was, well, but if I ask him, he might have some other idea. And if he says no, then I don't get my hairbrush. And so as I mulled over this, I decided that I wasn't going to ask him because I was afraid that he might not agree with me. And so I ran across the street and I bought a hairbrush. There was a little drugstore there. And I bought a hairbrush and I ran home and I quickly brushed my hair so I couldn't return it. And a couple of hours later, there was a knock on the door. And I went to the door and it was a friend of mine. I had sat through her getting her license to be a beautician. I had kind of been her model. And so she came in and we talked for a while and then she laid this gift on the table, gift wrapped. And she left, and after she left, I opened it up. And it was her way of thanking me. Well, I don't have to tell you what was in the box, do I? It was a hairbrush. And the amazing thing is, it was almost identical to the one I had just bought. Well, I didn't have the receipt. I didn't know where she bought it. I couldn't return it. There I had two hairbrushes. And I remember sitting there looking at those hairbrushes and looking up, and I said, okay, Lord, I think I got the point. I think I need to trust you. I need to be willing to work in harmony with my husband on certain decisions and to not just make unilateral decisions on my own. Adaptation is also important because it causes my husband to prosper, and we already mentioned that, and in cases where your husband may not be a Christian, it can actually be used to bring him to the Lord. If your husband is not a Christian and you're not adapting to his leadership, that is a very poor advertisement for Christianity. Hmm. Because it is not a model of what Christ modeled when he was here on this earth. And so as wives, we need to really be careful that we are modeling the right things to our husbands. Well, let's talk just a little bit about how to adapt. One way that we can learn to adapt to our husbands is to dedicate ourselves to our husband's physical, spiritual, and emotional needs as though to the Lord, as an act of obedience to the Lord. And this often motivates me. I just, sometimes if I'm unusually tired or I'm just not in the mood for something, I think, well, you know, I can do this, Lord, for you, because this would please you for me to do this. And in Ephesians 5:22-24, it says that we are to be subject to our husbands as to the Lord. Then another way would be to plan our schedule in consultation with him. And we've already mentioned that. We've already hit on that. But I just wanted to mention one thing under that, and that is, in the area where conflict tends to come up, for example, let's just briefly hit a very touchy area, and that's where the wife works. I'm not necessarily against wives working, but I think, again, this needs to be an area where the two of you agree, where you talk it over, and the reasons are clear for working, and you're both in agreement with those. Then another thing is to present. We can adapt by presenting our ideas lovingly and humbly, and not to nag or to push. And it makes a world of difference just how we come across, to remember that God wants us to come across lovingly and humbly. And I remember one situation where it was just before Christmas, and we were going to buy Jimmy a car racing set for Christmas. And then I got second thoughts on it, and I went to Jim and I said, honey, I just don't feel he's ready for this. And Jim says, oh yeah, I think he can handle it. I think it's all right. And I thought about that, and I thought, he really isn't. This is going to be a waste of money. It'll go in the box and up on the shelf. So I went back to him and I said, honey, I really don't think he's ready for this. I think we're just going to be throwing our money away at this time to buy this for him. And Jim says, no, I don't think so. I think it's all right. He says, I really want to get this for him. So I just said, okay, fine, whatever you think. And he went ahead and got the car racing set, and sure enough, Jimmy wasn't ready for it. And then he played with it, and it got broken two or three times and fixed, and finally it went up on the shelf. And do you know what I wanted to say so badly? I told you so. I wanted to say that, and I thought, no, sir, I am not going to say that. That is not fair. And so I didn't say it, and a couple of months passed, and one day Jim came to me and he says, honey, you remember that car racing set we bought for Jimmy for Christmas that you didn't want us to buy? And I said, yes. And he said, I just want to thank you for not saying I told you so. And no loss, really, because we learned an important lesson from it. Jim learned a lesson from it, and I learned a lesson that if I'll just wait and commit it to God, even if it's a wrong decision, God will bless me more for having the right attitude and for doing the right thing than whether or not we did the right thing in the situation. It's far more important that our attitudes are right. We can always correct the other and redo that. Then we can adapt to our husbands by presenting our complaints with respect. And we mentioned this morning the idea of cooling down first and exercising self-control. And I think with this also, it's learning to phrase things in a way to where it's on more of a feeling level and not an attacking level. And for example, if your husband drives the car too fast, instead of lashing out and saying, I don't like the way you drive. You're a fast driver and it's making me nervous. And this is, you know, why don't you just slow down? Getting angry and upset like that, we can approach it in a different way, and we can say to our husband, dear, when you drive fast like that, it makes me feel like you're not protecting me. It really puts fear in my heart, and I feel unprotected. Then he feels like the protector, and he can be considerate. We're encouraging him then to be considerate of us. So it's often just in the way we say something. Then I can adapt to my husband by asking advice on hard problems and decisions, and by being teachable. And boy, here's where the old defense mechanisms come in. You know, we so want to defend ourselves. And if there's a question on the budget, then I need to be willing to ask his advice on it. If there's something that I'm struggling with, I need to bring him in on it. There have been several times in our marriage where I have pulled into a mood. And Jim has told me later, he said, you know what you do is you just close me out. It's like a wall goes up. And he said, I really want to help you, but he says, I feel like I'm the problem when you do that. And he says, I don't want you to close me out. I want you to let me in and let me help you with that problem. And I've often said, well, but I don't even know what it is. I can't even get a handle on it. I just feel this way, and I haven't sorted out what it is yet. And he has said, well, but if at those times you would just say to me, Jim, you're really not the problem. I'm just struggling with something. And as soon as I can form it into words, I'd like to share it with you. Well, see, this makes him not feel closed out. Well, now, if he is the problem, then I need to tell him that, too. I need to be honest enough to tell him that. And then the last thing is to not go against his will unless it clearly contradicts Scripture. And the only Scripture I can think of for this is in Acts 4:19. And this is where the disciples had been commanded to not anymore speak in Christ's name by the officials of a certain city. And they said, you know, whether it is right for us to obey God or you judge that. But as far as we're concerned, our first responsibility is to obey God. If what you're asking us to do is contradictory to God's will, then our first loyalty has to be to him. At a time like that, just to say, well, honey, I really want to respect and honor you, but I feel in this situation that this does contradict what God would have. And so I just feel like I can't be in agreement with you on this. I can't go along with this. But on everything that I possibly can, I want to adapt to you and to honor you. Then you're showing respect. Let me just put one little formula here that I want to end up with that may be of help. In adapting to our husbands, we as wives, number one, can make our wishes known. And then if there is a conflict there in opinion on it, then leave the decision to him. God has made him the head of the home, and just say, okay, Lord, I surrender that to you. Leave that with him. And number three, the result of that is that it causes the husband to feel tender toward his wife, and then he wants to please her more than ever. He appreciates the respect that she shows him. And there have been a couple of times in our marriage, let me leave it on just a bit longer, there have been a couple of times in our marriage where Jim has made a decision. There have been a lot that I've made that aren't right, by the way. I better make that clear. But there have been a couple of times where Jim has made a decision, and I've known in my heart that it wasn't right. Just something in me just said, no, I just don't think this is right. And I've brought it up to him, and if we haven't been able to agree on it, then I've given it to God, and in a couple of situations there have been adverse consequences to that. But I've prayed, even a couple of times I've had to pray at the time, Lord, don't let me be resentful in my heart at how this has turned out, because I knew this was wrong from the very beginning, but he didn't feel it was wrong. Now don't let me be resentful in my heart. And you know, when we do that, when we give that to God, whether or not the decision is right is, believe it or not the most important thing. The most important thing is that we are operating within our God-given role in adapting to our husbands and being supportive of them. And God, in the process, will teach both of you some very valuable things. I really believe that if I become naggy and pushy and irritable because I don't agree on something with Jim, then I feel like I put myself in a position where I cannot receive the grace of God. God is not going to give me that extra grace that I need. He will hold Jim responsible for that decision because he's the leader in the home. He's the head of the home. He's not going to hold me responsible. But he will hold me responsible for the attitude that I have and whether or not I adapt to my husband's leadership.
I'd like to just say in closing here that a real test will often come when things don't turn out well. And you as a wife, you may adapt, you may love your husband who may not be a Christian, and if he chooses to just go right on over the cliff, the important thing is your goal is at any time in life to be able to say, and it may be the other way, a Christian husband with a non-Christian wife, to be able to say, Lord, throughout my life, I did each day what I know you wanted me to do to please you. And it's speaking the truth in love, but then learning to commit yourself to him that judges righteously. And I know that with kids, a lot of times there are Christians who a mother has really done her very best, and those kids may go through years of rebellion and struggle. And what Jerry was mainly getting at here is that deep down, though, to make sure you as a mom or you as a wife know that you have done everything you could, and now to leave the results with God, who eventually will give you your life as a prize. And but so often we look at the short-term gains or losses and then decide whether we're going to obey God or not in our attitudes and our actions. And that'll always get you in trouble if it's a utilitarian decision. You have to do what is right and then let the chips fall. But I promise you this, you will never come out on the short end of the deal if your standard is always to do what the Bible says. As best you know how to do what God has said, even when it looks like it's going to be disastrous. And then God comes through with his promises. Well, thanks for letting us be here with you.